Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Wisdom has to do with not being lazy. It has to do with constantly learning and understanding and receiving rebukes. And it has to do with making sure that what you say is well seasoned. Now, we could read other ones, but that is the gist of what the Bible says is a wise man. It's what you receive in, it's what you do and how you work, and it has to do with what you say.
David was a wise man, in part because he never stopped learning. He never thought he had all the answers. As we continue our series in 1 Samuel, we look at the God-given wisdom in David's life that saved him when he was personally attacked. That wisdom kept him from responding in the flesh. With a study out of 1 Samuel chapter 26, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to come to your word today. We really do believe that your word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it cuts into our hearts, and we really believe that some of us that are not living the way that we should be, that are making poor decisions, we really believe what we need is your word. And as we take a look at this situation once again in David's life, and we see the great wisdom in which he responds, we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of our message today is How to Handle a Personal Attack. Now, I understand that, you know, as we cover the Bible, as we're making our way through and we come from subject to subject to subject, that oftentimes people will come up to me afterwards and say, I cannot believe how timely this message was. And I know that that is the case today. That there are some of you here that are under a personal attack and that you now all of a sudden perk up. Oh, how to handle a personal attack? Well, someone's after me right now. I want to kind of add to that title, How to Handle a Personal Attack God's Way. See, because some of you know how to handle a personal attack. Some of you say, I don't need no help. I'm just going to go ahead and leave because I already know how to take care of a personal attack. But I'm not talking about taking care of a personal attack your way. I'm talking about taking care of a personal attack God's way. And before we continue on, I also want to qualify something in this study. That as we talk about a personal attack, we are not talking about self-defense. Jesus said, when someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the left. He didn't say, when someone bashes in the side of your head, turn the other side to them and get that bashed in as well. And I believe that self-defense at times is necessary. We are also not talking about someone who may be attacking your family. Fellas, you know, someone, well, after I had a study like this, they came up afterwards and they said, you know, I don't understand. If someone breaks into my home, am I supposed to just step aside and let them get to my family? I said, oh no. If someone breaks into my house, they're going to meet Mr. Six Hour and not like it very much, see? Because God has given me the responsibility of taking care of my family. And I don't believe, as we talk about personal attacks and insults, that we are talking about self-defense or men protecting their homes or their family. Or ladies, by the way, protecting your homes and your family. Because for all I know, you may be the tough one in your family. Your husband, go get him, honey. Yeah, that may be the way it is. I don't know. It's possible. Now, I've heard someone say, and it has been said quite often, that if you become a Christian, all of your problems will go away. All I can say about that statement is, don't believe everything you hear, even if it comes from the pulpit. Because becoming a Christian doesn't mean that all of your problems will go away. God will be there and work with you with your difficulties and your problems, but sometimes becoming a Christian increases your problems. That you are now walking with Christ and you have made a decision to do things in a godly manner will increase your problems and your difficulties. I found that out when I was rather young. I began to work in a shop and there were some individuals there that I made a huge mistake. When I got there, I wanted to let them all know that I was a believer. I was the youth pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. I worked at this place and they began to tell their dirty jokes. And well, we were working on cars, putting on vinyl tops and pinstriping and different things on cars. And I told one individual who began to tell a dirty joke, I'm really not interested in hearing your dirty joke. So no longer were they not only telling their dirty jokes around me, but now they were telling them to me. And they began to attack me in a personal way. And it was then that I had to learn how to handle those insults in a godly way. I knew the way that I wanted to be able to handle them, but I had to learn to handle them in a godly way. And we learn from David in our study today. It's a very similar account to when David found Saul in the cave. David has a second opportunity to take Saul out. And we learn some very important points of wisdom from David. Now, last week we read a few passages that helped us to understand and define what foolishness was. You remember as we talked about Nabal the idiot? Well, here I want us to talk about wisdom and to define wisdom. You know, wisdom and knowledge are two different things. There can be individuals that are extremely smart and they are not wise at all. Knowledge, having information about something, you know, we've all known someone like that. But then when it comes to how to apply things to their lives, they really don't know how to do it. Then there are those who are wise, but they're not very smart. Solomon, as we've been seeing, was both knowledgeable and he was wise. And he wrote some things in the book of Proverbs about wisdom. Let's take a look at some of that. In Proverbs 1:5, he says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel." The vast majority of scriptures that deal with how to be wise deal with continuing to take instruction. That if you are an individual who says, "I realize that I have never arrived," and you are always learning, it is such a tragedy when someone gets to that point in church or wherever it is where they say, "You know, I come into church, but I just don't learn anything anymore. I really ought to be the one up there teaching. I could teach them a thing or two." You know, you are just kind of shutting yourself out. You're becoming a know-it-all, and you are no longer learning and growing, and it is not wise. In Proverbs 6:6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." It's not wise to be a sluggard. In Proverbs 9:8, it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Now, this is an important point. You rebuke someone who is a fool, and they'll hate you for your rebuke. They'll attack you. But if you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you for it, because he'll realize that it is good in his life. Proverbs 10:9 says, "In the multitudes of words, there warneth not." This is the King James that I wrote this down in. "But he that refineth his lips is wise." In other words, he that watches what he says is wise. So wisdom has to do with not being lazy. It has to do with constantly learning and understanding and receiving rebukes. And it has to do with making sure that what you say is well seasoned. Now, we could read other ones, but that is the gist of what the Bible says is a wise man. It's what you receive in, it's what you do and how you work, and it has to do with what you say. David fits that criteria. David is a man who walks in wisdom, not perfect by any means, and he knows that. But he's one who will constantly learn. And what we're going to see today is his wisdom on how to handle a personal attack. Now, let's consider what's taking place here in 1 Samuel 26. Let me share some of it with you, and we'll highlight some of the passages. David has been kind of back out on the run again. Saul has not been looking for him since Saul met him in the cave. Saul, remember, went into the cave to take care of business, and David had an opportunity to kill him because David was hiding in that cave. And when he didn't do it, Saul left and went home. David did not go back with Saul, but remained in the wilderness. And David is hiding now in a place with the Ziphites, in a place called Ziph. Well, those in Ziph, when they found that David was there, went to Saul and told him, "David is hiding among us." And so Saul got 3,000 men and went out once again after David. And you got to think, at this point, David just is getting frustrated. It just continues to happen. Have you ever had something that you think has to come to an end, but it continues on and on and on and on, and you think that it will never cease? You at one point thought there was light at the end of the tunnel, but it was an oncoming train. And you think this thing will never end. I got to think that's David. This has been going on now for 10 years plus. And David thinks that Saul is kind of, and all of a sudden when he hears that Saul is after him again, quite frankly, he doesn't believe it. And so he goes down to check it out himself. And when he gets down to the camp, sure enough, there's Saul, and there's 3,000 men, and David realizes that it is true. And here we find, I believe, to be the first principle when you are attacked personally. Someone says something about you. Someone comes to you and says, I was with so-and-so this last weekend, and they told me this about you. Whatever that might be, we've all been in that situation. And isn't it hard to handle that? Isn't it difficult when someone attacks you personally? I mean, for the most part, we all want to be liked. Now, I understand that in our midst, there's those few exceptions. There's a few of you that don't care whether or not people like you. You just don't care if someone likes you or not. But you are the exception. For the most part, we want to be liked. And when someone says something against us and stirs up other people against us, we take that personally because it is personal. And it's such a hard thing for us to deal with. And let me say this too, that individual that came to you that said, I was with so-and-so and they told me this about you. If they say to you, don't tell them that I told you, then they are in sin. Why? Because a couple of things. They're probably embellishing the story and they don't want you to verify the facts. Because there's something about the human condition that wants to put people down. And what they're hoping that you will do is kind of attack them so they can go back to them and say, did you hear what so-and-so said about, don't tell them I told you. And they're the one playing each other against one another. The Bible says this, one of the seven things that God hates is someone who sows discord among brethren. So if you are that individual that is stirring up information between people and you find yourself saying, don't tell them that I said it, then it's time for you to repent. And if you don't repent, God will deal with you. You know what I believe? I believe those two people that you are stirring up against one another, they'll be okay in the end. But I believe you're the one that's getting yourself into trouble. Now, I'm not saying that you might not need to go to them, that you may not need to go and tell somebody, I just was with them, they said this about you, I wanted to let you know. And you can tell them that I told you. Because at that point, you are trying to reconcile things. You are trying to bring them back together again. You are being a peacemaker. And if this person ends up hating you because you told them, well, then so be it. You're on the end of what is right, and God will then take care of you. So be careful. And in fact, when someone comes to me and says, oh, I have something I want to tell you. And it always cracks me up when someone will come and there's something I got to tell you about somebody in the church and they're in a position of leadership, but I can't tell you who it is. I always tell them, look, tell me who it is. But when they come and they say, I have something to tell you, but you can't tell them that I told you, we tell them, stop right there. If I can't tell them that you told me, then I don't want you to tell me. Oh, but you're going to really want to know this information. Not if I can't tell them that you told me. If I can tell them, if I can go to them and say, hey, so-and-so came to me and said you did this or you're doing this, then I want to be able to do it. Because there's a need to confirm. And that's what David does. When he hears that Saul comes, he goes and he confirms it. And if you are being attacked personally by someone, the right thing for you to do is not to attack that person through the individual who tells you, but it's to go right around them, right to the source. And if it's come from them to an aunt, to a cousin, to an uncle, to you, then know this, it's probably not accurate. In fact, almost always, when I have gone back to an individual after it has come through another individual back to me, it's almost always been wrong. Have you noticed that? You get all fired up, I can't believe they said that. And you go to them, they say, I never said that. You know, they come to you and they tell you, well, you know, so-and-so said, told so-and-so that your dress is just a little bit too tight. You go back to the individual and they say, I didn't say that, I said I loved your dress. And how it got all, you know, twisted through the whole, you know, kind of embellished as it came around was people's hearts and desires wanting to bring discord between you and someone else. The Bible says this, be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. You have a responsibility when someone attacks you personally to go to them and try to make peace. That's what David does. Look at verse 8. Then David answered and said, this is after he knew that Saul was there, to Abimelech, the Hittite, to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. David at this point wants to confront Saul. He wants to find out why Saul is coming after him again. And that is wisdom. It is wise to find out why someone is attacking you personally. Now, I mean, you might not be able to take care of it. They may continue on. They may not care whether or not you confront them. And if that's the case, well, then be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. You tell God, okay, God, I've done what I can do to be at peace with them. And so in verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Abner is the head of Saul's bodyguard. He's the head of Saul's army. He's the military expert, but he's asleep, which is a huge faux pas. Abner should not be asleep, but see, God had caused a deep sleep to fall upon them. If you are committed to doing what is right when you are being attacked, God will be on your side. You know what, folks? I want God on my side. And if I am committed to doing what is right, God will handle it and He will cause a deep sleep to fall upon them. Whatever needs to be done, God will take care of it. And there is a spear stuck in the ground by Saul's head. In verse 8, then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hands this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right into the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Kind of brags, I'll stick him good, right to the ground, and I won't have to do it twice, David. Let me take care of it. See, that's the earthly advice, and that's the human wisdom. Someone attacks you, then you attack them. And that person that's come to you that brought that information just wants you to attack them so they can go back to them. But listen, resist that at all costs. Do not attack them. Now, there's a couple of different ways in which this could come about. It could be someone who's in a position of authority that's attacking you. Could be a peer that's attacking you. Whatever it is, resist it at all costs. But what do you do if someone attacks you personally and they are a person who is in a position of authority? What do you do if you find yourself in a fellowship and the pastor begins to do things that are wrong? Many of you have been in that situation before. Some of you have not handled it properly. David gives us an understanding of authority that is important. Now, let's take a moment to consider this. From the position of someone who is in a position of authority, the Bible says that God has placed the people that are under your care under your authority. You must give account for them. The Bible also says that you are not to lord over people. That is, it is not my position as a pastor, as your pastor, to tell you what you are supposed to do, who you're supposed to marry, what town you're supposed to live in, what house you're supposed to buy. I don't want to make those decisions for you. You're the person that's got to live with them, not me. I don't want to choose the person that you're going to live with, and yet there are pastors that do that. And when they begin to do that, they are abusing their position, and it is time for you to move on. But don't attack them when you do. When you leave that place, just leave the place. If God placed them in that position and they are now abusing that authority, God will take care of that individual. Understand that God has given clear direction in how the pastor is supposed to take that authority. But also understand that the Bible says, obey those who rule over you. Now that verse has been misused. I want to let you know that we on our staff would never use that. We would never come to you and say, do what we say because the Bible says, obey those who rule over you as ones who watch out for your soul. But what the Bible is telling you is in spiritual areas, follow the instruction. Follow the direction because you're going to be blessed because they're watching out for you spiritually. They're caring for you spiritually, not lording over the flock, but instead caring for and loving and living by example. And if you find yourself in a place where that is not happening, or perhaps right now you're visiting here with us, or recently you've left a place where that has been the condition of that church, the person in spiritual authority has done things that are just wrong, and right now you're leaving, listen, be quiet about that guy or that gal, whatever the case might be. Be quiet and just allow God to take care of it. Look at what David does. But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David has an opportunity to vindicate himself. He has an opportunity to take this guy out and then to go and take the kingdom, as God has said that he would have it. But David leaves it in God's hands, and he will not strike out against this man who's in a position of authority, even though David knows that he's blown it. Even though David could just, you know, justify over and over again, "He's trying to kill me, therefore I'll kill him." Look at what David says. Verse 10, "And David said furthermore, 'As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him.'" Understand that. A person who is in a position of authority that is abusing their authority, if left alone, will have to deal with God. And that ought to be scary enough to keep any pastor in line. It ought to be scary enough to make everyone in a position of spiritual authority to say, "I want to handle every situation properly. I don't want to mistreat anybody. I want to do what is right to everybody, because God will strike me if I don't." And I really do believe that that is the case. It goes on to say, "And the day shall come to die." His day will come when he's going to die. "He shall go out into battle and perish." David kind of gives an example. It's interesting that that's exactly what happens to Saul. David says, "Look, God's going to have a lot of opportunities to be able to take care of this guy, but I'm not going to raise my hand against God's anointed. He knows what he's been doing is wrong, but he will not reach out to strike him." Then verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." David is looking for an opportunity to be able to express his care for Saul once again. What a great point for us. Jesus said, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Look for an opportunity to love that individual that has attacked you. When they bring that personal attack against you and they're expecting you to say something really bad about them, just respond in such a way that you would say, 'Well, you know, that's too bad that they feel that way about me, because I really like them. I'm really blessed by them. And I think there has to be some kind of misunderstanding for them to feel that way about me.'" You would be amazed. First of all, you're going to shock the person who expects you to pin them to the ground. No, they don't really like you. I don't know how you can really like them. Look for an opportunity to fulfill the scriptures and show them that you care about them. And so David takes the spear and the jug of water as a way of saying, "Saul, I could have killed you, but I didn't." As a way of expressing to him, "I really do care about you." So then verse 12, "So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw or awoke, for there was a sleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them." Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Did you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? And then have you not guarded your lord, the king?" I get the idea that David doesn't like Abner at all here. And he kind of mocks him. "You know, you didn't really guard the king too well, did you, Abner?"
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.